baptism? Are we justified? Are we redeemed? And are we adopted by God? I'll define each of these terms and explain why each one is a vital blessing of God's mercy for each of us to be in a right relationship with God. Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Rome in the first century, and he directed much of his attention in that letter to those Christians who had been Jewish in heritage. He talked about their devotion to the law which God had given them through Moses, and their belief that their obedience to that law made them righteous. But Paul told them that no one is righteous. And then he said in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." I think it's important to notice that this text says nothing about baptism. It does say something, though, about faith. I would suggest to you that it was not necessary for Paul to mention baptism in this context, because faith in Jesus Christ always leads to baptism. That's what we find again in the book of Acts. It always leads to baptism. So what does the Bible teach as acts of faith to be right with God? Well, Jesus' follower Peter told people who were concerned about this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that they must repent and be baptized. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Well, this last verse is one that many in our religious world call to and say, "See, this says nothing about baptism. It says simply, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. So is baptism then unnecessary?" I will give you a resounding no. Paul already talked about baptism in this letter in chapter 6 as the action by which Christians are united with Christ. So faith in Jesus Christ is stated alone as shorthand for all that's included. By these acts of faith, Paul says here in Romans chapter 3, we are justified freely by God's grace through the sacrifice of God's only Son. Justification is not a term that we use all the time in our common language, and we even rarely use it in church language, if you will, or talking about it or teaching about it in the church. Justification is God's forgiveness of our sins. It frees us from punishment for our sins and from our guilt for our sins. That act then atoned or appeased or satisfied God's righteous wrath for our sins. God withheld His justice towards sins for centuries, if not longer. But in Jesus' sacrifice, God showed his justice forever for everyone who has faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says of Jesus, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Through our baptism into Christ, Paul says again here in Romans 3, that we are redeemed by faith in Christ. Redemption, another one of those words we don't use very much. Redemption is being bought back. Not brought back, but bought back. Rescued or liberated from captivity by payment of an equivalent price or a value that is the object offered. By faith in Jesus, Christians are freed from sin and its penalties by the sacrifice of God's only Son, the only price that could be offered to buy us back from sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 reminds Christians, you were bought at a price, and that speaks of Jesus' sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20 remind us of this. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. That's the value, the only price that could be paid. The earlier reading we heard from Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7 assures Christians that redemption brings us the full rights of sons. And that means then we are heirs of God. An heir is a person who inherits the belongings of another person, whether they deserve it or not. In the case of sons and daughters of God, could we possibly imagine that we deserve what God will give us as his heirs? Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4 praises God for blessing us when we are united with Jesus Christ in baptism. And these blessings include many things, but two of those things that are mentioned in this passage have to do with us being redeemed and adopted by God. Adoption is the act of choosing to take into relationship a person who was not born to you and treating them as though they were born to you. It is an act of love, without regard for deserving, without regard for who you are, but with a mind of who you can be. As God's adopted children, we are heirs of God's inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5 shows us the value of this inheritance, as it shows us that it comes through the new birth, which is baptism. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is being revealed in the last time." Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 28 just adds to this and reinforces this sonship that we gain from baptism. There in what seems to be such familiar verses and such a powerful way, we are reminded of what we gain by being in Christ. And so, again, as this worker, this follower of Christ Jesus, Paul writes, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor female nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. Romans chapter 8 and verses 13 through 17 just continues in this mode to reveal the intimacy of this relationship. There the writer says, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. There's an Aramaic word that's used here, Abba. And it's translated in probably every translation as Father. But the meaning is more than simply Father. Greek scholars say that this carried with it the idea of Daddy. It was an intimate term instead of a formal term. And when you and I are baptized into Christ, we are not only justified and redeemed and adopted, but we now have an intimate relationship with the God of the universe as personal Father. It's important that we remember that the necessary role of baptism was set forth in Romans chapter 6. So this coveted intimate relationship that we read about here in Romans chapter 8 is indeed with the one and only God, the one who created us to be in his image, to be like him, to reflect him, to have relationship, to have fellowship with him. And this comes through our baptism into Christ. And so by our faith-filled baptism into Jesus Christ, we are forgiven of our sins by God. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us and to guide us. We're reconciled to a right relationship, a harmonious relationship, a living relationship with the one who we call not only God, but Father, Daddy. We're given righteousness from him, not by anything that we have done or any cumulative amount of things that we could possibly do, but because of his great mercy, his grace shown toward us. We are justified by his grace. We are redeemed from sin's hold on us. We are adopted by God to be his precious child. And we are made God's heir to his inheritance. In the next few weeks, we'll find more reasons for more blessings that are ours only when we have been baptized into Christ. And I pray that these things that we show from Scripture that come only with baptism are things that will be meaningful to you as Christian or as non-Christian. I pray that they are things that will help you understand why baptism is necessary. And I pray that they will help us all to realize that God has so much to give to us, but it all comes only when we are baptized into Christ. Titus chapter 1, or rather chapter 3, and verses 3 through 7 talk about the blessings that God has for us that we do not deserve, but that God chooses to give to us. It addresses most of the topics that we've explored today, and it speaks to Christians and non-Christians, pointing out the hope that we desperately need and that we can only find when we're baptized into Christ. There the writer says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Those ought to be some of the best things we could possibly ever hear, whether Christian or non-Christian. They ought to be the kinds of things that, if we're a Christian, they remind and motivate us and re-energize us every day. They ought to be the kinds of things that remind us of the kind of relationship we ought to have with God, who's that kind of God. And if we're non-Christian, they ought to be things that cause us to think deeply about what God has to offer that comes from no other source. If you're a Christian, how much do you appreciate what God has done for you? And if you're not a Christian, how can you resist the kindness and the sacrifice of God our Savior for you for eternity? If we can be of help to you, Christian or non-Christian, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.